Tom. Well, good morning, everybody. God bless. I want to start by thanking Tom for inviting me to teach God's word today. It's a great privilege, and thank you. This church and this teaching ministry has meant so much to me over the years. It has been a great deal. Sorry, I'm already losing it. Dang it. Today we're going to be talking about prayer. Now, not so much all the mechanics of prayer or all the details. There's so much in God's word about prayer, right? There's a few aspects of it that we're going to look at regarding the heart of it, regarding perspective, things that will help us in our lives, things that will help us in our prayer life. There's certainly so much more to get into than we're going to today, but I believe that the things we're going to get into are needful and timely for us right now. So why don't we pray? Father God Almighty, thank you so much for what you've done for us in Christ. As we've heard about already this morning in manifestations and prayers, you're so good. You're so with us. And may we receive you today. May we understand you in a bigger way. I pray that you open our eyes up to your word and to you, that we can better live with you, walk with you, and enjoy this life you've called us to in Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Let's turn to Psalm 96, please. How many boxes of tissues are up here? Why don't we start by talking about God? It's all about him, right? Psalm 96, verse 1. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship before the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." God is God, and there's none like we heard about in prayer. It was really cool. There's none next to him. There's none like him. There is none that can even come close to that. He alone is God. There's many things in this world that try to take his place, that try to take glory from him, but he is the only true and living God. He's the one who spoke and light happened and sea and land just by the power of his word. He didn't even have to put a bunch of work behind it. He spoke and these things came into existence. Take a deep breath with me right now. That's amazing. That there's the right concentration of gases in the air, that as that enters our lungs, they're set up in a way that it switches it out with the blood, that goes to here and I can do this, right? That I can move my arm for people listening. God designed all that. That's amazing. The fact that we breathe, the fact that we have consciousness, the fact that we're even able to perceive and talk about these things came from him, right? Only him. Let's turn to Psalm 93, a couple psalms back. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes thine house, O Lord, forever. What can you say that about? You know, God's referred to in the scriptures in Isaiah 57 as the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. In 1 Timothy, he's referred to, it says that he dwells in the light that no man can approach. In Hebrews, it talks about that he's a consuming fire. Joanne taught a few months ago now in October about how big our God is. And one of the scriptures we went to was in Isaiah 40. Did God ask for your help? Did I teach him anything? Did he seek a second opinion? Seek any kind of counsel for what he did? No, he didn't need anything. He is God alone. God is to be feared, and he's to be worshipped. He is magnificent, and it's a good thing to be in awe of him. Good to remember while we're praying, right? While we're entering his presence. I want to talk a little bit about the relationship he's established. You know, as Josh had taught a few weeks ago, the true you, I think, was the name of the teaching, that how God created us with very high intentions. We were designed to be unto his glory. We were his image bearers. We were meant to reflect his greatness. We had responsibilities here on the earth in terms of stewarding and keeping the creation. It was a very special relationship. It was a very unique relationship that was to mankind, to man and womankind. You know, you get the sense that there was a real interaction between God and Adam and Eve. If he needed something done, he wasn't going to go to a water buffalo or a pelican, right? We were made for that purpose, specifically of communing with him, of having a dialogue with him. And we rejected it. Instead, we decided, you know, Adam and Eve initially sinned in the Garden of Eden, and we followed suit, you know, glorifying things other than God, glorifying mankind, glorifying beasts. We actually oriented ourselves opposite to him. We were enemies. We were sinners. We stole from him what was rightfully his, glory and honor. The disobedience of mankind resulted in death, first a spiritual one, where we lost communion with him, we lost connection, we lost compatibility at all with him. We lost the image of God, and we were shut out. Access was not a thing anymore, right? Remember cherubim and a flaming sword? And out. Despite all of that, God sought more for us. Let's turn to Romans 6, please. He had every right to go back to the water buffalo and pelicans or do something else, right? Romans 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God decided to give. God decided to extend back towards us. God sought us. We know that it's a part of his greater purpose, his purpose of the ages, to reconcile all things to himself. But we're still a big part of that as well. He sought us out to be a part of his family. He sought us out to be his people. I'm getting ahead of myself. Turn to Romans 5, quickly. God was the initial mover. He was the one that wanted restoration, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile, to forgive. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Thank you. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends or God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It was because of his love for us. It was because of great love for us. He was the one who initiated it. He's the one who worked so that we could be made one with him again. He's the one who fought the fight. He's the one who shed blood on our behalf so that we could accept it as a gift. Pretty cool. Turn to Galatians 4, please. Galatians 4. Verse 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that phrase, the adoption of sons, is one word in the Greek that means sonship, essentially. He sent his son to redeem folks that we might receive sonship. And because you are sons, verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Whoa, I would have been fine to just be back, like, you know, we talk about in the presence, like in the yard outside the house. But he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts that cries, Abba, Father. That's an intimate word that denotes a real relationship between a father and child. We're no longer servants. We're no longer enemies. We've been made heirs of God through Christ. We've been made fit to commune with him. We're no longer at odds. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer estranged from him. Opposite-wise, actually, we're with him. We're made a part of him. We're made of the what he's made of, substance-wise, in spirit, right? God is now where we belong. It's fitting for us to be with him. Ephesians 2, please. Wow. How cool to remember in my prayer life that I'm when I approach that throne with meekness, with humility, I belong there. I've been made fit. Galatians 4, please, like I said. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Ephesians 2. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, through Christ Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So that Spirit gives us access to God. It's not even something that, well, again, I'm getting ahead of myself. That Spirit that we have in us gives us access to God. Turn to Hebrews 13, please. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God has said, I will never leave or forsake you. And I think it's been taught here on a Sunday before, but there's a triple negative in the Greek there. So never, 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 ever, ever. The point is the emphasis is on that God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. Young's literal translation says, no, I will not leave, no, nor forsake thee. No, 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 no. I love it. Romans 8. God's trying to make a point. It's sealed. It's done. We can't mess it up. Romans 8, 38. Says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amazing. And we had to read that. It's God considering who he is, considering what we had done, and considering what he's accomplished for us, is utterly amazing that he took enemies. And the two things I think about are just how close it is that he committed to us in the high, one of the highest ways I can think of, that you're a child. You know, you're not just welcome to come over for dinner, but then please go home. That's enough. You know, he extended himself so greatly towards us in Christ. The second thing is that he made it permanent. Like, what love. What a great God to do those things for us. We didn't ask for it. We were happy going over here, you know. And he sought us out. He's the one who fought for us, and he's the one who made it great. Important to remember when we're approaching him in prayer, right? He's the one who did the fighting. He's the one who came after us. There's no trial period. It's filled with his fullness. It's permanent. The fact of the matter is God will never stop. God will never stop moving towards us. What assurance, what confidence we can have. Let's turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but they'll slay the wicked, and they that hate righteousness shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Psalm 46. The eyes of God are towards us. He hears us when we speak. When I'm praying, it's not like I'm tugging on his shirt sleeve to get his attention. It's already there. This God that is so great and so magnificent and really needs pretty little from me is so attentive to us. Wow, that's so cool. Where'd we go? Psalm 46. verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's fantastic. Psalm 62, please. Verse 1, truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine a mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So this access to God is remarkable, that there can be a real intimacy, there can be a real closeness there to where I'm pouring my heart out before Elohim, before God Almighty, who's chosen to be a father to me and to us. He cares. In Matthew 6, it talks about how he cares for grass and birds and feeds them. He cares enough to do that. He's very attentive. He's always near. And it's such a joy to know that no matter what we face in life, God Almighty is with us, he hears us, and he's accessible to us. It's unrestricted access. You know, in times past, if you wanted to have any kind of dialogue with God, you'd have to find a prophet. You'd have to go to the temple or tabernacle, but even then, that was a pretty restricted situation. But any circumstance, anywhere I find myself, I have access to God. There's many types of prayer, praise, giving thanks, requests, supplications, intercessions, vows. There's a whole life to it of all these different aspects of what we can enjoy with our Father. And we're not going to get into all the details of those, but one in particular, I want to turn to Hebrews 8, please. A lot of times you think about access as like, you know, maybe having a backstage pass to a concert or something, right? Like, oh, we get to go meet the band. Pretty cool. So you wear your little tag and you get in there and, you know, you get to get behind the stage and wherever they're hanging out and you meet the band and, oh, okay, that's good and great. All right, now get the heck out of here. The event's over. You know what I mean? You're done. Or access to like confidential records or something where, okay, you've been granted access on a need-to-know basis. You get in there and da-da-da. For a Christian, access is woven into our identity as sons and daughters with the Holy Spirit within us. Access is not like coming in and out of a room. Access is a state of being for a Christian. Wild. I mean, anywhere, whatever's going on right now, we're with God and he's with us. No matter what's going on, God is accessible. Hebrews 8, verse 10. To go to another particular aspect of what's magnificent about this. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, before we really get into the meat of it, where it says, shall not teach every man his neighbor, I don't think that's saying we don't ever teach each other, right? I would refer you back to last Sunday and the Sunday before. We've been getting into how wonderful the body of Christ is set up. There's a lot of teaching to be had. I think what it's referring to is that there's no longer one person who's the grand poobah teacher kind of. There's not one person up on a hill. Sorry. There's not, let's scour the room and find the most spiritual one, and that's the one who's going to get us to God. I think that that's what it's referring to. It's talking about how we all have access to God, right? It's talking about how we all have an approach to him, how we all belong with him. I love this. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. I love that because that means I count. That means I get in. Now, what does the least of the greatest mean? You know, it was originally quoted, it's a quotation from Jeremiah 31. And in that context and in this context, I honestly have no idea what the least of the greatest could mean. It could be, knowing the Old Testament, it could be how strong or how tall you are. It could be spiritual stature. There's a lot of different things we can put in there, but I think the point of the verse is that whatever criteria it is, it's irrelevant to knowing God, to being able to approach him. You don't have to be great. That means I get in. That means he wants me to know him. And it's another great equalizer kind of verse, because maybe by real objective standards of fruit, by maturity, maybe I'm lousy at this, right? But that doesn't change the call. That doesn't change that God wants me to know him, that God wants me to grow with him. Maybe I'm really mature. Maybe I bear lots of fruit. Maybe there's a lot of things that in our day and time would make for great and good things. The calling is exactly the same. Know him. Keep pressing towards him. That's the point. And not necessarily all the other stuff. I still want to grow. I want to bear fruit because it helps glorify God. It helps all of us, right? But for the purposes of knowing God and having a relationship with him, wherever you might think you fall on that scale is irrelevant. The fact of the matter is every single one of us, God says, know me. Wow, that's so cool. That's a huge part of our prayer life. Of course, that's not it. You know, that's not all of it. In order to know God, you need a very active and living relationship with the scriptures, right? The living word of God. That's put there. It needs to be within the church, too. We just learned about the equipping that goes on from the inside out with the word of God, and that comes towards me from the ministries in the church. So this is by no means an exclusion of other means of how we grow, but prayer is still a big part of that as well. And my own individual knowing him, that's another thing I wanted to point out. It doesn't say know about him. It says actually knowing him. That's what his intention was in this new covenant. It's amazing because like we talked about, I know I can cry out to him and I have access. I know that he'll respond. I know that he's fighting for me, but now I have I have the ability to say, well, what do you want, Father? What do you think? What do you have for me? And he's got stuff. Oh, boy. It's very personal and very intimate. Nevertheless, he's still God. He's the one who still dictates the relationship, the terms, like he sets out in his word in terms of who he is, what he'll do, and what he's made us. Let's turn to Psalm 16. But all of that being understood, it's a great privilege and calling to get to know God Almighty, that he wants me to know him. As lousy as I am at this a lot of days, He won't give up. He won't leave. It's not based off of how my performance has been. Maybe I'm new to these things, and I think, there's all these spiritual people around me, and there are quite a few. But God wants you to know him individually. Maybe I've walked with him before and stopped and chosen to follow the world. Guess what God wants of you? To know him. to walk with him. That's beautiful. Psalm 16. Verse 4, it says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintains my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. It says, the Lord is my portion. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. And I think we've learned before that that has to do with a custom of land distribution in the Old Testament times where you kind of mark out your land and this is my portion, kind of. I was thinking for a modern day version, did any of you share a room with one of your siblings and have to like draw a line down the middle of the room? Did anybody have to do that? Did you get the better half or the worse half? Or, I don't know, it depends on how you negotiated that, I guess, right? But imagine my portion, how the lines have been drawn for me, what's my stuff, is God. Again, it's Elohim, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Almighty, the un-next to. And that's what we get. What joy. What sufficiency. Where did we leave off? Verse 7, I think. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore, forevermore. So at God's right, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, like we talked about, when are you not in his presence? When do we go away from that? He sealed it in such a way that, you know, here I am, on my way to work, at work, doing dishes. I get to enjoy the presence of God Almighty at all times, and nothing can ever separate that. How revolutionary that would be for my life to really practice that, to really set my mind to, I'm going to enjoy God today while I go about whatever, we have stuff we need to do in this life, but the point and the joy is that it's with him now. That's what makes it great, is that it's with him. It's not even just about him or for him, it's with him. God is all in on that. Sometimes I'm not, right? Even right now, as we stand here, God is with us. It's not because I feel that way. It's not because I have some experience. It's because his word says so. It's by faith that we tap into that, right? So when I'm at work on Monday, feeling or whatever, I can renew my mind to that, that God is with me, and I'm doing this with him today. We can be prayerfully aware of him at all times. We can enjoy communion with him. In verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me. It's a choice to do that, right? God is with us, but we have freedom of will, and he won't overstep that. It's a choice on our part to move towards him in our brains, in our minds, in our goings on. Let's turn to Psalm 5, please. Some of the stuff we covered at the men's weekend, if you weren't there or weren't able to listen to the teachings. So this is a fantastic time. Psalm 5, verse 1 says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee I will pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct unto thee and will look up." So my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. In the morning I will direct. And it says, I will direct my prayer unto thee. Sorry, I think I read it without it. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee. If you look, that my prayer is in italics, right? We all know, we all know what that means. That it was added by the translators to help with clarification. It really has a better sense of, in the morning I will direct unto thee. Not necessarily my prayer. Yeah, that's a part of it, right? We just read in the verse before, my voice shalt thou hear, right? So prayer is a part of it, but it's all of us. It's that it has to do with an arrangement. It has to do with orienting ourselves towards him. And that can be done as part of our prayer life. So we spend time in prayer. We pour out our hearts. We enjoy all the benefits of that. But there's also that aspect of prayer that's me orienting towards him and to align myself with him. It's good to do that in the morning because, you know, spiritually your day really starts after that, right? If it takes till noon to do that, then anyways, speaking from personal experience. But there's an aspect, whether it takes 5 minutes, whether it takes an hour, I don't know, but there's an aspect to our prayer lives that is, I enjoy that sweetness, I enjoy that intimacy with him, I enjoy my access to my Father, and it's good to take time to do that. In addition, we remember that once it's time to close the Bible, once it's time to go out the door, stay in that place, right? You're doing that to help get you started for what your day is going to be like with your Heavenly Father, right? It's not just there, I checked off, I did my prayers today, what a good boy am I, moving on to the next thing. It can really be a jump start to our day with him. Let's turn to Psalm 63, please. Verse 1 of Psalm 63 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. Thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholds me. This David, when he wrote this, really seemed to grab a hold of that and understand it. His soul followed hard after him. He talked about meditating on God, enjoying communion with him. Maybe some things to just consider in meditation are his love, his greatness and majesty, like we talked about, the truth of his word, his closeness to us. And just enjoying that simply can be enough for my heart and shut out all the noise that I make sometimes, all the noise of the world, and just enjoy spending time with our Father. Speaking in tongues is a great part of that as well. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For is that not a word in my tongue? But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Well, we can. Thank God by the Spirit, right? Whether shall I go from thy Spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Let's turn to John 17, and then we'll finish up there. So to wrap up, God is big. He's the only true and living God. And yet he's close. Because he loved us, because he chose to have the relationship of a father and child, he's fully committed to us in that, and he's never leaving. We know that he hears us, and he knows he is with us, and he invites us to know him every day, to walk with him, least or greatest, right? I would challenge all of us, including myself, to make dedicated time with our Father a part of our regular routine. Pour out our hearts to him and don't hold any of it back. And when you're done and it's time for the next thing, stay in that place. Remember that you're there. Remember that wherever you are is a place where God and man can commune now. And don't forget that. Don't let the world talk us out of it. John 17. Verse 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God bless you, everyone.
Hey, Brian.
Yeah.
What's it done for you? Tell these guys.
It's made me a blubbering mess on a lot of Sundays.
Yeah. Tell them what that kind of prayer life's done for you.
Well, it's changed me. I know I've been in this church for 18 years now, by the way, which is wild. But when I first came out here, that was some of the sweetest time, is we had a prayer room, and that's when I learned who my Father was. I wasn't estranged from him, or he wasn't just an idea to entertain, but that he was mighty for me, that he worked with my heart and mind and helped show me things that related to me and that helped me connect things in his word to my life. It gave me so much sense of security to know that that this same God who is so big and so willing to get into all that stuff with me in my heart and in my mind, that there's assurance that he's never going to go away. And it's sent me, well, it brought me here to Columbus, and almost every good thing I can think of in my life is a result of having sought him and having walked with him. And I think all the times where I never have regretted time spent with him, and I always wish it would have been more. I don't know. Hopefully that answers your question.
I just wanted what was in your heart. You know, I wanted to tell you I'm so blessed you took us to Hebrews 13. Because as I was thinking about today, I didn't know where you were going to go in the scriptures. Yeah. Yeah. And I kept coming back to Hebrews 13, that section in there. Yeah. And that's why I chose the song we're going to close with today. Cool. Thank you, Brian.
All right. Thank you, Tom.
Which is number 123. I think Brian's a testimony to this, and many of us are as well, that, you know, if you'll take the time to change habit patterns and develop this kind of relationship with your Heavenly Father, then you're able to say, I know the Lord's my helper, right? We can know it, but then we can know it, right? And when we've spent time in his presence more and more, you could say, I know the Lord's my helper. And then the rest of that verse becomes a reality. I don't fear what man can do to me. You know, so many Christians I meet still dealing with fear. You know, fear of the past catching up with them, fear of the future, fear of their enemies, fear of their friends becoming enemies, fear of their own family, for gosh sake. the closer we draw to him, the more we can walk into any of the eventualities of life unafraid. Let's sing about that, okay? 123.